For our scripture reading tonight, I want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I mentioned this before, but chapter 12 is a key chapter in Romans. It's where Paul switches. First, he talks about guilt, then grace, now gratitude, or sin, salvation, service. So we're in the service section of the book of Romans. Romans 12, verse 9. And I'm only going to read through verse 13, even though the bulletin says further. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. There ends the reading of our word. I want to begin tonight by telling you a story, and I hope this works to relate to the passage, but it's a story of my life back in 1980. It's a long time ago. But in 1980, I spent 6 months in Israel living on a kibbutz. Now, many of you will say, what's a kibbutz? Well, it's a Jewish concept that they started in the 1920s, and it's really a socialistic commune. The educated Jewish people from Europe were big into socialism, and they wanted to establish the land of Israel with kibbutzim, that's plural for kibbutz. And these kibbutz were scattered throughout the land, and they worked to build up the land of Israel. Now, the kibbutz that I went on began in 1921 with 100 people. And by 1930, it had 250. And by 1950, it had over 1,000 people on the kibbutz. And it was a very successful kibbutz. If you see pictures of what the land looked like when they began, it was nothing but a huge swamp. And there were no trees. The land was just ruined. The Arabs that had lived there just devastated the land. It was worthless. And the Jewish people came in there. They defeated malaria. They drained the swamps, made fish ponds to grow fish. They planted orchards. They planted vineyards. They built factories. In the kibbutz I was on, they had an egg farm. They had a dairy farm. They had grapefruit orchards. They had olive orchards. They had almond orchards. They farmed cotton. They farmed sugar beets. They had a printing house. They had a machine shop that built bread machines that were sold all over Europe and Israel. It was a marvelous, successful kibbutz. It worked. Socialism worked. They were doing great things. They built the nation of Israel. They planted forests, and the birds were singing. The houses were beautiful. They had a great big meeting hall. They had a synagogue. At the time I was there, it was never used. But they did great things. But my story is this. I was at the kibbutz in 1980, just 30 years after its height, and the kibbutz was dying. People were dissatisfied. They were unhappy. All of the youth were leaving. And the people that were there grumbled all the time. And I asked myself, what is going on? Why is this not working? What happened? Now, I use that illustration. I think I could use a church for that illustration as well. Because the same thing happens in churches, doesn't it? Churches grow and are great and powerful and do wonderful things. And then, suddenly, for some reason, they falter and die. Why is that? Well, I believe that our text in Romans has a very good answer to that. And I want to study what this text in Romans is telling us about churches. Now, it's interesting, if you look at this text, and I almost hesitate to tell you this because some of you are going to be busy counting for the rest of the service, but if you look at Romans 12, verse 9 through 21, there are 25 injunctions to the Christians at Rome. 25 things that Paul says, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do, church. And he piles them out. Now, I'm only going to talk about probably 13 of those. And The ones I'm talking about are the ones that Paul says, here's what you need to do within the church. The other group that he talks about are what you need to do to the community or the world around you. So tonight, I'm not going to have a 12-point sermon. I'm going to have a 3-point sermon. I'm going to group some of these together. And I'm going to start by giving, I think it would be the first 3 injunctions. Maybe you could say 4 injunctions that are really almost a heading to all the others that follow. They're the major, major orders that Paul gives the Romans. Then I have 2 more that follow that in point 2 that are the how-tos. They're orders that Paul gives the church that are really telling them what to do or how to do it. And then lastly, there are 4 or 5 injunctions that follow in point 3 that are kind of like the result of all of this, what comes out of what Paul's teaching. So, point one, the overarching theme of what Paul is telling the people in Rome. What is it that their church needs for success? Love sincerely. In the Greek, it's 2 words, and it really kind of translates love without hypocrisy. Hypocrisy to the Greek would right away bring to mind the Greek actors who carried a mask with them, and the mask would either have a smile or a frown on it, and that would portray what the actor was supposed to be feeling in his part, either happy or sad. And it was a hypocrite. An actor was a hypocrite. He wasn't happy or sad himself, but he was wearing a mask that showed that. And this is what the people would see when they saw that word. Love without wearing a mask. Don't be like an actor when you love. That's the point Paul's making. In our scripture, I think it says love sincerely, which is a good word too. It's a word that carries this honesty, this love honestly. Don't fake it. But my question to you comes in, how do you define love? What is Paul telling these people? What should they do? They should love sincerely or love unhypocritically, but what does that mean? Our culture today slaughters the word love. If you ask a kid in Sunday school or catechism, what does love mean? They'll tell you infatuation or butterflies in my stomach or adore somebody. That's love. But that is not what love is. And I'm sure you've heard sermons on agape love. That's the word that's used here, agape. What does it mean? Well, in my studies, I came across a quote, and I want to read this because I'll probably mess it up. And in fact, I probably should say it a couple times, but there's a minister named Vadi Bakum. If you ever get a chance to listen to him, he's a really good minister. But he wrote a book, and in this book, he gives his definition of love. And he put a lot of thought into this, so I think it's worth reviewing. Love is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action on the behalf of its object. Now that is a lot of words and a lot of thought about what love is. But Paul is telling the believers in Rome that they need to love without hypocrisy. They need to have an act of will fueled by emotion, acting on behalf of other people or things. That's what love is. That's what we're commanded as a church to have and possess. And that is an overarching command that follows all the way through the rest of this section. It's interesting, if you notice, right before the section I read, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And you'll notice that I think there's 2 or 3 places in Paul's writings that he talks about spiritual gifts. And every time he does, he follows up with a command to love. So love without hypocrisy. The next major command is really a neat one, and it's really 2 commands, but I'm calling it 1. Hate evil. In the King James, it says abhor evil. That's a powerful word, and it means that we should just be despising evil. And in fact, it carries a connotation of running away from evil. And my question is, do we as a church do that? Do we abhor evil? Do we run away from it? How many times have we turned on the television and evil is there? What is our response? Probably a neutral response. Oh, well, you know, it'll be over in a minute. No, we're to hate it, to abhor it. That's the characteristic we should have. The next half of this is cool. Cling to good. The Greek word here is let yourself be glued, like hold on tight to good. And is that something we do? How many of us have an opportunity to read Scripture or to pray or to meet with other Christians? Do we cling to that opportunity? Do we seek out good? Or are we lazy? Do we let it go? Nah, let's not bother with it today or tonight. I'm too tired to go to church tonight. We need to, as Christians, cling to good. And now the last overarching theme, be devoted to each other and honor each other above yourself. That's really two again, but I'm going to hit just one point here, the point of honor one another above yourself. This, I believe, was a key thing missing in the kibbutz. Everybody was worried about honoring themselves. They were worried about, I've done more than my fair share. It's time for someone else to carry the load. That was a constant comment I heard. I'm not going to be president of this kibbutz again. I've done it for 5 years. It's time for someone else to take over. I've done it. I'm tired. Somebody else needs to do more. They're lazy. They need to get in and do something. That was often the comments I was hearing. Honor one another above yourself. I have an illustration here, one of the commentaries I read by William Barclay, and he must be an old commentary. I don't know how old it is, but he gave an illustration from a guy named Principal Cairns, and I thought, who in the world is Principal Cairns? So I looked it up, and the guy was a Scottish minister from the 1800s. He was born to shepherds. He was dirt poor at birth, but he educated himself and became just a brilliant scholar. One of his math teachers used to speak to the classes and say there was a math problem he gave every year and only two students of the thousands he taught was able to answer his question. Cairns was one of them. Cairns was a philosopher. Everybody came to him with philosophy questions. He was just a noted speaker and a noted expert on the philosophy of his day. It was interesting, he was talking about, as he studied theology, there was a Danish theologian that he really respected, so he learned the Danish language so he could read the guy in the original. And then it talked about a conference that he was going to that was led by the Dutch, and he decided to learn the Dutch language so he could speak at this conference. And he just was brilliant. The man was brilliant. Well, Barclay says there was an assembly, and a whole group of people were coming to this assembly, and all of a sudden, people saw Principal Cairns coming into the front, and they began clapping and clapping because they were so respectful of Principal Cairns. And Principal Cairns' response was this. He turned, looked backward, and clapped at the person behind him. He honored others above himself. It was a natural response for him. He just couldn't conceive that people were clapping for him. He thought it must be the guy behind me. That is the attitude Paul is saying we as Christians need to have in our church. It's the attitude that would have caused a level of success in Kibbutz Tel Yosef. Putting others above yourself. That's an overarching concern. You know, love and humility are the two things that Paul is really focusing on as he speaks to the Christians in Rome. But I said all that to get to point two. How does the rubber meet the road? And I think these are the two points that really reached me as I was writing this message. What do we do with this? Paul says this in verse 11. I'm going to read the verse again because it is really the focus of what I want to say. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal. And it infers zeal towards serving God. What does that mean? How much zeal do we have? How much zeal do we have to serve God? Maybe I should ask this question. How does our zeal for serving God compare to our zeal for sports? How does our zeal for God compare to our zeal for school or hobbies? Is our focus, our energy, and our zeal focused on serving God? And then the fervor. Beautiful word. Paul is saying, you should just be boiling over with joy and energy and work for God. Are we there? Jonathan Edwards had an interesting quote. I don't know if you know Jonathan Edwards, but he was in the 1700s, and a great preacher, a renowned preacher, and they think he was even really mostly responsible for the Great Awakening in the U.S. But he, at the beginning of his career as a minister, wrote down 70 resolutions. And listen to what his sixth one is. I resolve to live with all my might while I live. Do we do that? Do we live with all of our might to serve God? In the kibbutz, the answer is no. Their zeal was gone. Their fervor was gone. They were coasting. And are we? That's the question. As I was studying this, I was reminded of a parable that Jesus gave in Matthew 13:44. Very, very short parable. It's a kingdom parable. It's Jesus describing what the kingdom of God is like. And he describes a man plowing a field, and he bumps into a treasure with a plow. Remember this one? And he looks, and he says, wow, a treasure. He buries the treasure and goes off, and with zeal and fervor raises enough money to buy the field so he can claim the treasure as his own. Now, as we look at Romans, we have 11 chapters of Romans before this. And the first five chapters of Romans are Paul telling us about our condition, our sinful state, our need for a Savior. But then from 6 till 11, Paul is telling us about the treasure that we have. I spent just a moment and made bullet points of some of these. I'm going to read a few of them just to bring out to you the treasure that we have as Christians. 5:1, justified by faith, peace with God, access to his throne. 5:5, God's love is poured out in us by his Spirit. We are reconciled to God, meaning we are reunited. We are enemies made friends. We have eternal life through Christ. Chapter 6, we're dead to sin, alive to God. Sin no longer is our master. 7:6, we're released from the law. Chapter 8, no condemnation in Christ. Think about that. What a treasure. His Spirit lives in me. 8:11, we're a child of God. We're an heir of God. 8:14 and 17. And then 8:39, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then lastly, chapter 11, verse 30, right before our section. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. We have a treasure. We have the wonderful treasure. Are we going to act with fervency and recognize that treasure, use it, speak out in joy to tell others about it? Or are we going to bury that treasure, walk away, and leave it? It takes work. And here, I think maybe it comes into play that I was laid up with a bad knee, but work is a good thing. I missed work when I was laid up. Work is good. You know, we often think of work as a necessary evil, but work is a blessing from God. Think about it. God worked as he created the heaven and earth. Adam worked before sin. Adam was given work to do in the garden. Jesus worked. If you read through his life, he worked hard as a rabbi in Israel. Think about all through Scripture, work is good. And we need to realize that too. Work is good. Be fervent. Be zealous. But the focus is The work isn't for us. The work isn't for our glory and our riches. The work is to serve the Lord. That's Paul's command to the church. It's a beautiful, beautiful command. And you know, the point that we need to make here, and this is something the kibbutz had no chance for, but we are told, as Jesus talks about the water that he gives, as we're told in our text, and as I gave the message to the children, it's the Holy Spirit that is really needed for us to be bubbling Christians. God promises us, even in chapter 8 of Romans, he promises us his Spirit. He promises to fill us with the Spirit. And that Holy Spirit in us is what bubbles up to produce joy and work that the world can see. It will grow our church. It will bless the world. Think about the early church in Paul's day. They turned the world upside down. Just a measly group of 12 believers ignited the world with a fervent boiling because God's Spirit worked through them and drew the world together. Our church can do that if we are fervent and zealous and yielded to His Spirit. Last point, the effect. For this, we're going to turn to verse 12. I'm going to limit this to four subpoints that are the effect of the love and humility acted out zealously and fervently as Christians. What effect is that going to have? Paul's telling us this. He says, be joyful in hope. Verse 12. Joy. Isn't that what we're all seeking? Isn't that what the world is seeking? We're fooled into thinking we want riches. We're fooled into thinking we want honor, glory, friends. But what everybody wants is joy. And that joy is a natural result of what Paul is telling us to do. And interestingly, the joy has its source in hope. What is that hope? It's the treasure that Paul has just spoken of in the first chapters of Romans. That joy is based in hope. Our hope as Christians. I think this is a real problem in Tel Yosef, the kibbutz. They had no hope. You think about it. This kibbutz had it all. Everything was built. Everything was done. They had nothing to look forward to, nothing to strain for and to struggle with. The early people, they struggled and fought, and I think that helped them to succeed. We as Christians, we have a hope that will never end until we get to heaven. We have a hope that God is going to work through us to change his world. We are his ambassadors working for him. We can have joy in that hope. Joy in the progress that we can make, but joy in the goal that we have before us. That's a command. Have joy in hope. The next command is patience in tribulation. And you know, we're all going to have tribulation, and we're commanded by Paul, no matter how things get, how tough things are, to be patient in a tribulation. That's a tough command. But I think as Christians, we're blessed because what do we have to help us through the times of tribulation? The same Holy Spirit that helps us to boil in fervency is the same Spirit that lifts us up, that builds us up, that comforts us through tribulation. So joy in tribulation. Next, faithful in prayer. Again, we need the Holy Spirit for this. The Holy Spirit can work through us to be faithful in prayer. We are given the command as Christians to be praying Christians, to speak to God, to speak for others to God, to be a praying Christian. And then lastly, sharing and being hospitable. Interesting point. It's one we don't think of a lot, but it's a key to a growing church, and it's a key that Paul brings out. We need to be Christians that are kind to each other and kind to others. Sharing what we have caring for them. And again, it's love acted out, the very first point we made. That is what Paul is asking for. Now, I can't end this without pointing out the fact that if you look at each one of these points, you can see how Jesus in his life has fulfilled each and every one of them. Think about that. What more perfect example for love do we have than what Jesus has done for us? What more perfect example for humility do we have than the way Jesus emptied himself and became as one of us? What more perfect example for zeal and fervor do we have than the life of Jesus? You know, in one of the Gospels it says, if you wrote down everything and every miracle that Jesus did, books couldn't contain all that he did. Jesus was always working, always doing, never resting. He was constantly doing God's work while he was here on earth. And then you think of prayer. What do we know of Jesus' prayer? The choir sang about it tonight. In Gethsemane, what did Jesus do? He prayed so that drops of blood were flowing from him. So yes, Jesus has shown us all of these points. They can all be seen in his life. And they're all a command from Paul to us. Now, I want to finish with this. Tel Yosef failed. It was shrinking and dying and going into disrepair. And I can trace many of these points to their problem. They lacked love. They lacked humility. They lacked fervor and zeal. They lacked hospitality. They lack so many of the things that Paul is talking about here. But how are we as a church and as individual Christians going to respond to Paul's commands? Are we going to fizzle out like Tel Yosef? Or are we going to be like the bottle that we had here, bubbling over with joy? As the song we sang, bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Are we going to work with zeal and joy and love and humility to serve our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. As we read Romans and we see the commands that you gave them and realize that they are for us as well, we thank you for your Spirit and the many advantages we have to be filled with your Spirit and empowered by your Spirit. Help us to yield ourselves to that and to be Christians who are loving, who are humble, who are serving zealously and fervently for you. We thank you for the challenges we have, for the many blessings, but also the opportunities that you've given us. We ask that you'll watch over us this week and challenge us as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.